Our reading today is taken from Paul's letter to Romans, and we're reading chapter 12, beginning at verse 1. You'll find it on page 1139 of the Pew Bibles. Therefore, I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. Do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you'll be able to test and approve what God's will is, His good, pleasing, and perfect will. For by the grace given to me, I say to every one of you, do not think of yourself more highly than you ought, but rather think of yourselves with sober judgment in accordance with the measure of faith God's given you. Just as each of us has one body with many members, and these members do not all have the same function, so in Christ we who are many form one body, and each member belongs to all the others. We have different gifts according to the grace given us. If a man's gift is prophesying, let him use it in proportion to his faith. If it's serving, let him serve. If it's teaching, let him teach. If it's encouraging, let him encourage. If it's contributing to the needs of others, let him give generously. If it's leadership, let him govern diligently. If it's showing mercy, let him do it cheerfully. Amen. Well, most of you will know who I am, but just to explain, if anyone's going, who is this boy? I was here training for ministry, did my probation, the final bit of training for ministry here in Liberton for 15 months. And then, which was a bit of a surprise, as a family, we felt that God was asking us to be in Orkney, right up the top. And that's where we are now. We've been there for about 16 months. So it's really funny to be back, because in one sense it feels dead familiar, and then at the same time, it's lovely seeing the new banners and realising there's a better coffee machine next door. I feel a wee bit miffed about that. But it is, it's really nice to be here. And it's been lovely to see some folk from Liberton up in Orkney. Alan's been up and Carol's been up and Andy Chittick's been up. So there's still room for more. Do come, it'd be lovely to see you. And we're settling in well. So this is a wee bit of a kind of news update about what's going on in Orkney and a bit of a sermon. I'm not quite sure which it's more of, but no, the kids have they've done well in settling into a completely new place. None of us want to move back, so that's a good sign. It's not an easy place to be, but it's a good place to be, and that makes all the difference. But we really appreciate, I know there's folk here praying for us, and we really appreciate that. But what's all this got to do with Romans 12? Well, we're thinking today about motivation. As the body of Christ, what motivates us? What keeps us ticking? What's the reason for what we do? Well, there's lots of reasons. There's lots of things that can motivate us. And two of the biggest motivators for folk are guilt and fear. Guilt, maybe I should be doing that. Maybe I ought to have done that. Oh, I let them down. I'll try and make up for it. I used to do this. Maybe I should keep doing it. These kind of things quite often are the motivating factor behind doing stuff. And it might work for a wee bit, but it doesn't work for long. Or it might be fear. Often, we're afraid more than we like to let on. We're scared of what other people might think of us, what they might do to us, what might go on. Or we're scared of what we might do or say to other folk. And again, as a motivating factor, it's not the best. It might help for a wee minute, but it doesn't sustain us. If you're motivated by fear, it doesn't sustain you. It nibbles away at you and it nibbles away at other folk. So Paul here, when he's writing to the church in Rome, he's not writing to say, let's be motivated by guilt and fear. That's not what it's about. I was helped out in preparing this sermon because Angus Morrison, who's a retiring moderator, preached on it yesterday morning. So I took some notes. So if you like this, it's good because it's no me. But he said the first 12 chapters of Romans, he says they're grounded in the mercy of God. They're grounded in the mercy of God. So when we get to this therefore at chapter 12, that's what the therefore is there for. It's the mercy of God. And we get to respond to that mercy in gratitude and in community. So we respond in gratitude and we respond in community. In other words, what motivates us has come from God in the first place. We're not starting with our own guilt and our own fear. We're starting with the mercy of God and responding to that individually and collectively. So I really want to speak about grace, about bodies, and about sparrows. And through that, hopefully, give you a wee picture of some of the things that are going on up in Orkney. To be suffused in grace. To realise that God is at work in our midst here and in the West Mainland of Orkney at the same time. That somehow God can be present with you as you worship this morning and present with the rest of my family up there at the same time. It's good, isn't it? The possibility that things are happening here and in other places, not just in Scotland, but around the world. But one of the things that strikes me in this passage is that the gifts that are there are all different, but the grace is the same. So we're to respond with our different gifts according to the grace that's given us. And the grace doesn't change. It's not that some people have got better gifts, so therefore they must have got more grace. That somehow, well, what they're doing is marvelous. I couldn't do that. So God must love them more. God must have given them more grace than he's given me. Now, we might not say that outside, but sometimes that's the script that's actually running in our heads. Along with the guilt and the fear, this sense that maybe the grace is more for other folk than for us. And it's nonsense. It's total nonsense. We each have different gifts, but we have the same grace that motivates us. And so God's in the process of prizing us off what we think we should be doing and what we're about and what other people are telling us we are and should be about. That's what this not conforming thing is about. We're not just to be limpets that accept whatever's thrown at us. But we're to be transformed by the renewing of our minds, not just for the sake of it, but so that we can test and approve what God's will is. And how this happens is incredibly practical. So you've got this brilliant thing that Paul's saying, we're to offer our bodies as living sacrifices, and that's our spiritual act of worship. You know how easy it is for us to divorce our bodies from the spiritual, to try and make these into two different things. And here Paul's bringing them together. He's saying it's our bodies that we offer. All of us. This flesh that we have. Whether we can kick a football like that or not. What we have and what we are matters. But in offering our physical bodies to God, it's a spiritual act of worship. And again, there's a temptation to think, oh, this is what we're supposed to do, is just break ourselves for the glory of God. That somehow we're just to throw ourselves on the pyre and it'll smell nice. And it doesn't. There's a way of offering ourselves to God that's sustainable. We're here for the long haul. We're not here just to burn out, but actually to be renewed and transformed, that others might be renewed and transformed. So we offer these bodies as spiritual acts of worship. I think about this a lot because so much of what I'm trying to do in starting out in ministry is just about discerning what is God already doing. You know, it's not that when I arrived on the boat that God came with me and never been there before. Like, you know, the arrogance of that kind of assumption. Stuff's been going on for ages. Quite well without me. I've got a wee part to play, but what is that part? And what is already happening? And where can I help bless that and affirm that and be a part of that transformation that's going on? So one of the things that's been wonderful is that the church there, folk got together and they sold off the three old churches in the three parishes, and they built a new church in the centre of the new three parishes, right in the centre of it all. And it had nothing to do with me, which is great because it means I can go around going, this is brilliant. Well done. This is the kind of thing that people look at in rural situations. Oh, why doesn't everybody just get together and sort it out? And it takes a bit of doing. And it has taken a bit of doing. It took them a long time to do it, but they've done it. And they also built a care home about 10 years ago in Doonby as well. So the care home is at the crossroads, and then about 300 metres away is the new kirk. And the council decided that they would actually help us and put a footpath in between the care home and the kirk. Nothing to do with me again. I arrived to find out that they were due to start work in a couple of months. Amazing. It's just a footpath. But somehow there's something about that physical embodiment of a link between the care home and the kirk that really matters. So you can come out in a wheelchair from the care home and come round into the kirk. But folk use it for all kinds of other purposes as well. And to see that connection start to be made between the different uses of our building and the different uses at the care home has been really, really good. So our youth group has been making pillowcases for the residents, finding out what they are passionate about and then drawing it on a pillowcase along with their name and giving it to them. And it was when we took the youth group up to Smiddy Bray, eventually, with the finished pillowcases, and the residents were so moved. Really, it was really moving for everybody to realise that these bairns had been colouring in and thinking about them, and each pillowcase was unique. were different members, but each was suffused with the grace of God. And some of those residents have since died, and the pillowcases are with the family as a physical reminder of the care and the love that's in the community around and about them. The body and the spirit. Physical things that speak of something deeper. We've also been about to mark 100 years since some big battles in the First World War. You're bound to see this on the news. The Battle of Jutland and a whole lot of stuff that's going to be happening in Orkney because of that. But there's also something happening in our parish, because the Hampshire, a ship that Lord Kitchener was on, hit a mine 100 years ago in a couple of weeks' time. And loads of folk who were on that ship drowned. And there was only 12 survivors. And so they built this big tower called Kitchener's Memorial. And it was opened in 1926, 10 years after. So everyone was asked to chip in for this memorial. And it's to Lord Kitchener and everyone else that died. So the local history society was thinking, we really need to acknowledge the other lives that were lost that day. Could we build a wall around the tower? It's like an embrace, it's a curve, and put all the names of everybody that died that day. Powerful, isn't it? Etch them into stone. And that physical act of marking each name. But we took it a wee bit further, because with the school, we got each child in primary 4 to 7 to adopt 9 names. Because it's so overwhelming. There were 723 folk that died that day. And it's 100 years ago. So what does that mean to you when you're 9? Well, let's have 9 names. And we got each of the children to read those 9 names out, and we recorded it so that we've got a sound installation. We've got different children reading different names, but all the names are there. And as people will walk up the hill to the service, there'll be wee speakers with these names coming out. Because, you know, we don't know what the weather's going to be like. You don't really want primary 4 standing at the top of a hill with a 60-mile-an-hour wind at 8 o'clock at night. So we recorded it all, and they can be there. They can be part of it. This way of embodying it all. So it matters for each of his children. And maybe in 50 years' time, they'll be walking up there and they get to the wall. It's a wee bit mossy now. And they point to those 9. They're my 9 names. I read them out. A way of connecting people into the story so that it matters. It's about discerning what God's will is. What is going on? His good and pleasing and perfect will. And sometimes that's easy when you're going, right, well, this seems a good thing to do, and that's no right. Well, we'll do the good thing. But the trickier decisions for all of us, whatever we're facing, is the choice between goods. The choice between this that's good. The choice between that that's good. As Bradley was illustrating, the choice between the good of being here for another year and the good of being down in England. And how do you discern that? One of the things I found helpful in discerning between the good of being in Orkney and the good of being in many other places where we could have been, someone helped me by saying, it's a wee bit like when you open the fridge and there's just a smell that comes where you go, something's not right. Or you open the fridge and you don't have that, everything's fine. But it can be quite subtle. Sometimes it's not. That's the easy times. Sometimes there's just a subtle, hang on, I'm not sure, or yeah, everything's right. And that's the choice between goods can be harder. but in being transformed. It's seeking out, where are those good things? What is it we're supposed to be doing? So one of them for us has been the possibility of a pilgrimage, a St. Magnus Way, because Magnus is a big figure. And next year it'll be 900 years since he was martyred. He was murdered by his cousin in a battle for supremacy in the, as the Earl of Orkney. And he submitted to it. And for a long time they thought, oh, historians would go, well, really what they've done in the Orkney Inger saga is they've taken the story of Christ and they've put a kind of Orkney badge on it. So Magnus, it's just one of these fables that's like the story of Jesus. This man who submitted himself to death for the sake of peace in the islands. Because he was killed by an axe blow. And he didn't want his head chopped. It's quite gruesome and grisly, isn't it? This is your Orkney history. But he didn't want his head chopped off like a common criminal. So he asked to have his head stove in with this axe. Which meant when they found a skull in St. Magnus Cathedral with the marks of an axe blow on it, they realized this wasn't made up. This happened. This body was offered as a spiritual act of worship, and it really happened. So we're wanting to set up a pilgrim route where you can actually follow the pilgrimages they used to do in the Middle Ages to think about Magnus and all that had gone on. And it could just be a bonny walk. And it will be a bonny walk. But again, that act of walking, that physical thing of being in that environment, of thinking about the past, but also thinking about where am I now and what am I about and where should I be, and walking through that landscape. There's something deeper that we pray is going on as people take that journey. We pray it actually happens. It's one of these good ideas that's going to take a lot of legwork. But it's been really encouraging to see how this is not something one person could do and how different people are being drawn from different churches and traditions and from other places coming together to unite around us and think, do you know, this is a good thing. Can we make it happen? So what's all this got to do with sparrows? Well, the other day I went out to the car and there was a wee flapping of wings and I thought, oh aye, I'll just open the bonnet. And there was a nest. So I took the nest out of the engine and put it in the bin. 4 hours later, there was another nest. 4 nests in 24 hours. These sparrows were going for it. And it was heartbreaking because they were really bonny nests. They were lovely. Such a lot of work and effort those sparrows putting in to a really stupid place to live. It causes problems because in a petrol engine or a tractor, when the sparrows do this, they can catch fire when you don't realise that they're there. We're trying to do our bit for our carbon footprint. We've got an electric car, so it's not going to burn up, but still not a good place for a sparrow to live. And it got me thinking about this whole thing of motivations. Sometimes we confuse it with just energy, just that you should be passionate and get on with doing stuff. Well, these sparrows, they really want to make this home. But all that energy and all that effort has gone into something that's not working. And it's heartbreaking to be taking out those nests. And the reason I'm putting them in the bin is because the first time I just chucked it in the grass and it all went back in about 10 minutes. But I've been thinking a lot about those sparrows. About it's not enough just to have energy. It's not enough just to want to do some good things. Whatever your context is, whatever you're involved with, but putting that energy into the right things, things that will endure, things that will last, things that don't end up in the bin. So what is it for you in discerning what is God's good and pleasing and perfect will for you? What are you pouring energy into that you need to stop doing? And where else might you put that energy into discerning what's next? Into making a nest that's going to last. That discernment never stops. It never stops. However long you've been walking with God, there's still, what do you have for me today? Where will I be next? What's going on? Don't be those sparrows. They'll get the hint. They'll work it out. I pray that we do as well.